that we find this reference to El Elyon listed in Genesis 14 and verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." El Elyon is the name of the Most High God. The English is Most High, but the Hebrew would be El Elyon, Creator. And just as it says there in verse 19, possessor of heaven and earth. He is the creator of it. Now, if we go back to Psalm 9, and in Psalm 9, the passage that we're looking at tonight, Psalm 9 and verse 7, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment." The Lord shall endure forever. The Lord there, if you notice in your Bible, the word Lord is all capital letters, meaning Jehovah, the Most High God. The El Elyon that Melchizedek came to honor in Abram and recognized that Abram worshiped the Most High God, the God of all gods. Now we know from our knowledge of Scripture, and we're blessed to be able to know this, that there is only one God. The Bible refers to other gods in the small letter G, because man believes there are other gods. I was listening to a radio program today, and it was talking an individual who had written a book of poems, and this individual apparently grew up Jehovah's Witness, and at some point came under Islamic influence and Muslim teaching, and she made the statement that she was glad to know that the God that she worshipped as a child, and now the God that she understood in Allah, that there is room for both of these gods. Yeah. Now, usually they'll try and say that Allah is God Jehovah, and we know that's not true. But in this lady's case, she talked about place for the two gods. No, there's only one God, and that's Jehovah, here referred to as the Most High God. And the Lord Jehovah, the self-existent one, meaning that he was not created. He existed as himself, of himself, in himself. However you want to state it, he never had a beginning. He always has been. Now that is hard for the... that can be difficult even for Christians to understand. But for the educated unbeliever, okay, who does not know God, does not know the teaching of the Bible, all he can reference things to is his understanding.
Right.
And everything in his understanding had a time of beginning. Even if it is the false beginning of a one-celled creature that evolved, it nevertheless, in his mind, had a beginning. It began with the Big Bang. Now, when I said that, it didn't really begin with the Big Bang. Okay, that's just what they say. But I have a grandson, and I'm going to have Pat tell the the punchline of this story, okay? But in school, this grandson, who is what, 12 years old? Pardon? Great-grandson. My goodness gracious, how'd they get so old? His teacher was talking about creation. And she was teaching the Big Bang Theory. And so he raised his hand and talked about believing that God created it. And then she wanted to know how that did fit with what she was saying about the Big Bang. And now you pick up the story. That got a response from the teacher. He stood in the hall for an hour. Okay. And when his mama found that out, she was going to be communicating with the teacher regarding it. And not railing on the teacher, but just expressing things that would bring some clarification to the whole matter. And so, man believes that, you know, there was a beginning of everything, even if it was just with the Big Bang. There's a beginning. No, in Jehovah, the Most High God, there is no beginning. He's the self-existent one. He always has been. And He has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. Now, it may seem as if the right is on the bottom and righteousness is voted out, or at least outvoted. Because when we look at Psalm 9, He says in verse 3, "When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. But the Lord shall endure. He hath prepared His throne for judgment." Verse 13, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death." And then he goes on and he says in verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forgot God." Now I like verse 19, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail." Let not man prevail. The Lord endures forever. Don't let man prevail. It may seem like man is going to prevail, but no. "Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord." Now watch this. "That the nations may know themselves to be but men." You see, the leaders of nations and the nations of people many times think that they are really something. That they're just a little bit better and a little bit above whoever. Okay? And here the psalmist says, "Let them know that they're but men." Well, now, we're going to look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 8. Psalm 37 verse 8. "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be." It seems at times like right is on the bottom, and righteousness is being voted out, "yet a little while, and then the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth." and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Pastor referred to this one time. Why doesn't God do something? And he pointed out it's because God is patient and God is going to do something. We would refer to it in our understanding as end time events. He is going to be doing something. But this patient God is just waiting to give more and more people an opportunity to come to Him. All right, now let's turn these numbers, Psalm 37, let's turn them around to 73, Psalm 73. Now, there's no significance in turning them around. That's just a tricky way of telling you to turn to Psalm 73. At least it seems tricky to me. All right, Psalm 73. Verse 1 says, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a chief musician. Okay? Not all of the psalms are written by David. Most of them. Many of them are written by this man, Asaph. Some are written by individuals that we don't know for certain who they are. But in this case, Asaph begins in the first verse saying, God is good to Israel. But then notice how the theme changes in verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. I mean, they are so proud of all of the evil that they are able to do and be in control of. Now, Asaph began by saying, truly God is good. And then in verse 2, but, as for me. Now, he states what he knows to be true, and then in verse 2 he states where he's at personally. Now folks, there's times where we can state what we know to be true, but where we are personally may be a different thing. That's not a contradiction. It's just an aspect of life. We are not always going to be on the mountaintop of spirituality. And right now what we're seeing is he states what he knows to be true in verse 1. Truly God is good. But then he goes on and he says where he's at in the valley of his experience. He goes on and he says in verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither. Waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Oh, see, there's that word Most High again. They know the God they're speaking of. And these people who are now looking at Asaph, he says, God's good. We can count on that. He said, now it doesn't seem that way. And the way things are going with the wicked, the way things are taking place with evil men, he says, it just doesn't look that way. So much to the point that these wicked men say, how does God know? Because Asaph would say, well, look, God knows. And they'd come back, yeah, but how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? In other words, is there really a God, or is this just what you think and what you've concocted? You just have a religious crutch to get through the problems of life, is what they're saying to Asaph. Behold, verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Doesn't that get you sometimes? Doesn't that get you? You know God's good. And you know God's right. And you know living right is right. But it just seems like sometimes the neighbor, the cousin, the friend, the whatever, it just seems like sometimes the ungodly prosper and they just increase in riches. And I just like to be able to get through a month and have a little bit left over. Well, actually, I'd like to get through a month and have a lot left over. And here are these people who increase in riches. Verse 13, I cleansed my heart. Oh, let me read that again. You see in verse 13? Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Asaph is really down. When he begins to say, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generations of thy children. He just can't seem to get a handle on the situation that he's living with and the difficulties that he's experiencing. Now, this is the man who began by saying, truly, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And he said in verse 13, I have cleansed my heart. But he says, I have cleansed it in vain. So did he change from verse 1? No. He believes verse 1. He's experiencing verse 13. So this man has a dilemma. He's got a real problem situation. And if you ever find yourself in these kind of conditions, don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. Because the Lord endures. And He's the one that makes the difference.
Yes, sir.
Now maybe all you can do is what Asaph did, just bemoan your conditions. I want you to notice in all of this reading that you did, he never blamed God. Okay? He didn't blame God. But he sure did describe what he was experiencing. But now you must read verse 16. If verse 15 were the end of the story, we would have only despair. But verse 16, when I thought to know this, when I tried to understand these things, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. You see, he now begins to describe what the future of these people who get rich and everything seems to go their way. He begins to tell now what their future is. Pat told me this. She taught someplace, and it was like this. The only good that the unsaved get is here on earth. Okay? The only bad the saved get is what's here on earth.
That's right.
Because our good is yet waiting to come. But there is no good waiting for the future of the unsaved. And that's something we have to keep in focus and keep a perspective on, because we can get very discouraged. You see, we're not in heaven yet. We're not in eternity yet. We're just right here. And therefore, and everything that we experience is so much a part of everyday life and living. And just like he said in verse 1, truly God is good. We know these true things. We believe what's preached to us. We believe what the Sunday school teacher teaches to us. Boy, I'll tell you, when there's more month than there is money, okay? And when no matter past month of July, in my office on the hut shed I have, when I had a doctor's appointment, I make a little note, and I highlighted an orange, and then I scotch tape it up there. And I might have one up there, you know, for next month type thing. But this past month of July, I think there were 10 of them up there. And as Pat said to me, she said, wow, looks like you have me up there. And you see, now, that's different for me. But hey, here we are in August, and only of one thing. Okay? Only of one thing. So there's always a future, okay? And sometimes that future's better. Sometimes it's not, huh? But the Lord endures. And that's what we have to remember. And so when Asaph went into the sanctuary of God, then he began to understand. And now I'm going to jump to verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. There, he's describing himself again. You see that? My flesh and my heart faileth. The rest of verse 26. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. That I may declare all thy works. Why do we obey God? Here, Asaph says, I have put my trust in the Lord God so that I can tell others about it. That I can tell what God has done. God doesn't do the good things He does for us because there's any sense of obligation to it. He's not obligated. If He does something good for us, it's a blessing. When I read this, I thought of Avi Gold, who, when he met with us, one of the things that he spoke about was that he obeys God and he does what he does for God, not for reward, but because God says to do it. Now, he does not understand the Apostle Paul and the emphasis of Paul on rewards. Now, we remember that this was not just Paul's ideas, but rather the New Testament scriptures were inspired by God who inspired the Old Testament. And those New Testament scriptures that tell us that God is going to reward us, that is a form of incentive to the believer. But listen to me close. As a believer, we obey Him because He is the Most High God. We obey Him because He is our Lord. A different name now. Adonai. our master. We obey him because he is our master. And then, because we have obeyed him, God, from his side, says, I'm going to reward you. God, from his side, to say, for your obedience, I'm going to reward you, is different than you and I, from our side, saying we're going to obey God so he rewards us. We don't obey God so he rewards us. We obey God because he is God. And then from his side, he chooses to reward us. Now that is not only a concept that the Apostle Paul introduces, but it is one that I believe is in the Old Testament, in that as the children of God, the Jews, the Israelites, as they obeyed God, he did bless them and work for them and defeated their enemies. I don't think it's stretching it to say that he rewarded them with victories. But when they did not obey him, when they did not do what he wanted, then he withheld his blessings. Because they had not deserved them. So you see, I think the concept is a reward. It's in both old and new, and they both initiate from God's side. We do what we're supposed to, just as the nation Israel did what it was supposed to, and then God worked for it. But we don't do it so we can get something from God. I'm going to complete this with the idea that when you were a child, or if you're a parent with children, you wanted your children to obey you because it was right to do. You didn't want them to obey you just to get to do what they wanted to do. As a matter of fact, you were discerning enough to understand that when they were just performing so marvelously, it was because they wanted to ask you to go to a neighbor's house. Now you see, they didn't know that you overheard them talking with their friend. They didn't know that your friend's mother may have called you and said, the boys have planned thus and such, is that okay with you? And so they're going about doing marvelously, doing all their chores, and mom, is there anything else I can do for you? And you're thinking, my goodness, what happened here? And then, oh, that's right. I heard them, his mother called, and they want to do this and that. And so they're just doing this to get something from me. Now, you may have given it to them, but it isn't really with any sense of satisfaction. God, in his wisdom, there's times where he may give us things that he knows in his wisdom aren't the best for us to have. And so he lets us learn from it. And so the Lord endures because he is the Most High God. All right, now we're going to go to prayer groups. And the men will go back in the room as usual.